Today I'm talking about the subject of Israel past. Now 2 weeks ago, I spoke on the subject of Israel, the nations, and the church. And the focus was really the vision of this congregation and explained all that and so forth. And then, of course, as I shared last week and we're all familiar with, the next thing that happened was the disaster 2 or 3 days later, both in New York and Washington, D.C. And I just want to say, even though I spoke extensively last week about what happened and how to look at it spiritually and scripturally, I do want to say this, that it looks like, on the face of it, that it's the free world versus a form of fundamentalism or fanaticism. But that really is not the whole story. And the underlying this, all this big hoopla, is really the relationship between Israel and the nations. That's really what underlies everything that's happening right now. It's a dangerous time for the United States, but it's not because of the terrorism, okay? That's a problem, a huge problem, of course, for the people who've lost their lives and potentially what could happen. But there's something more dangerous. There's a greater temptation that we're going through right now in this country, and the temptation is to side against Israel because of the various Islamic nations and Arab nations, because we've already seen in the press what's happening as the United States is trying to ally its forces with the more, quote, moderate Arab nations. There have been a lot of concessions made, and then there's pressure being placed on Israel to not, you know, to be calm and to make peace with the Palestinians, although the same terrorists are within the Palestinian groups that exist in the bin Laden groups, okay? Not all Palestinians are terrorists by any sense of the imagination, nor all Arabs, nor all Muslims, okay? That's got nothing to do with it. But within the center of the Palestinian movement is terrorism. And so, in fact, I saw this quotation, and this is not the subject of this talk, but I saw this, I was discouraged, but also it's the truth. I saw this, this story earlier this week, I think it might even been Sunday, where interviews were made with a series of Islamic clerics all over the world. And of course, all of the great clerics, these are the leaders of major Islam, not just the fanatical fringe groups. And all the leaders condemned, of course, the attack against the United States. But when they were asked about the suicide bombing in Israel, a majority of them said it was justified. And so it shows that the underlying issue here is Israel and the nations. That's what's going on. It connects back to the theme. Now, I'm getting ready to give, and today's the first day, a three-part series on Israel past, Israel present, and Israel future. And the goal here is to show, in these talks, is to show the relationship between Israel and the nations, to show God's faithfulness to his people and all peoples of over all time, to show the amazing accuracy of the scriptures, because the scriptures actually point to every single thing that's happening that we're going through, and to provide a guide for the future. The focus of Israel past will be on the dispersion of the Jewish people out of the land of Israel around the time of Yeshua and just after that. The second talk, Israel present, the focus will be on the ingathering of the Jewish people back to the land, which began at the beginning of the 20th century. And then the third talk will be Israel's future, and that focuses on the glory of Israel to come in the future. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Very well-known passage here. We want to look at some very important points. I'm going to have some maps to show you on the overheads. I don't know how well they're going to turn out, but we'll see at due time. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Very well-known passage. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Now, we've talked about this subject many times, that God's goal, God's purposes for the nation of Israel is to bless all nations. That's the purpose that they were raised up for. But also, I want you to notice what it says in verse 3. It says that those who bless Israel or the Jewish people will themselves be blessed, and those who curse them will themselves be cursed. And so this is extremely important. And how this actually happens in real life is extremely important. And it's connected not only to world history, which we'll be seeing in a minute, but it's very much connected to the day in which we live. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. This is the listings of Moses, of the what's going to happen if the Jewish people obey the Lord, and what happens if they disobey the Lord. And Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. 28:64. It says this. Then the Lord will, this is if they disobey the Lord. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and in the evening, if it only were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that will see, that your eyes will see. And then the Lord will send you back to Egypt and so on. Now, what this is describing here in the Torah, and it's also elsewhere in the Torah and the prophets, is this. Is that when the Israel and the Jewish people disobey the Lord, the consequence for disobedience is exile from the land. God gave them the land because of the promises. God exiles them from the land when they disobey the Lord. Now this happened following the first temple's destruction. Then a number of them returned. And then when the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, it happened again. They were exiled and they were dispersed from the land. But here's the key issue that I want us to focus on today. We got to hear this now. In fact, the world needs to hear this. Is that despite God's judgment on the Jewish people for disobedience and exile, God looks to the nations to see how they treat the Jewish people in their midst. Those who bless the Jewish people in their nations, God blesses the nation. But those who curse the Jewish people in the nations, God curses those nations. Because it's the furtherance of God's plan to bless the nations. You see, we have to understand something about God's purposes and God's ways. Is that just because we don't do it exactly the way God wants it done, doesn't mean that God's purposes are thwarted. What happens is God has a series of contingency plans, innumerable contingency plans, that he puts into effect if people don't follow him exactly. So God's original plan was not to exile the Jewish people to various nations. That was a result of disobedience. But his original call was to bless the nations out of Israel. But when they failed to obey the Lord, he sent them into the nations. His purpose is still to bless the nations through the exiled Jews all over the world. And you see, so in other words, God's purposes are still being fulfilled. Even when the Jewish people are not in obedience, he's still fulfilling his purposes by sending his people to the nations to bring blessing. The test is, how do the nations respond to that in their midst? Now, I want to give you an example of what I mean by this. There's a story in the book of Samuel that talks about when the Ark of the Lord had been taken by the Philistines. The Philistines attacked the Israelites. The Ark of the Lord was removed and taken to Philistine territory. And after a while, they got so frustrated with it because God was bringing judgment on the Philistines for having the Ark that they finally relinquished the Ark and sent it back to Israel. Israel then took the Ark in. And it was not brought back to the center of the land, nor to Jerusalem, but it was housed in a couple of different homes in a couple of villages. And the scripture says this, that wherever the ark was, that home in that village was blessed. Because God's blessing was there, even though it wasn't his purposes for the ark to be there, God's blessing was there because of his presence and so on. And the same is true with the Jewish people. Though they are exiled, God wants to bless the nations through the Jews in their midst. And how does he want to bless the nations? By the nations blessing the Jewish people. It's mutual. It's a mutual blessing. God uses Israel to bless the nations. God's purpose is to use the nations to bless Israel to bring glory to God. But if they curse the people, they will be cursed. Turn with me to Zechariah 1. Let's take a look at an example of what happens here when the nations curse Israel or go beyond what God intends for them. Zechariah chapter 1. Now Zechariah is writing shortly after the exiles begin to return back from Babylon around the year 530. And Zechariah is speaking as to what happened to the Babylonians after the Jews were exiled to Babylon. Okay? This is the subject that he's speaking about. Zechariah 1, verse 14. Let's look at what he says. Zechariah 1, 14. It says, "Then the angel who was speaking to me said, 'Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity.'" What is he talking about? That God was only a little bit angry at the Jewish people for their disobedience. So he exiled them into Babylon, but they went overboard. They committed too many atrocities, and so consequently, God is now very angry at them because they went beyond it. Let's continue. Verse 16, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. And I asked the angel who was speaking to me, 'Who are these?'" Or what are these? "He answered me, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.'" In other words, this is the nations that scattered them. Then he says this, "Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I asked, 'What are these coming to do?' He answered, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could raise his head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people.'" So look what's happening. The nations did what God wanted in part by attacking Israel and removing the Jewish people because of their disobedience. But then they went too far. And now God is going to judge the nations for their action for going too far. Now, I want us to focus now on two statements that Yeshua makes in the New Testament. Luke chapter 19. Let's look at that. We're going to look at two statements that he makes, and we'll really base what the rest of this talk is on what Yeshua says. Luke 19 and verse 41. Luke 19, verse 41. Luke 19, 41. He says this. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. Then they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" So it's pretty clear. The Lord is saying that Jerusalem will be destroyed because the Jewish people, the majority, had rejected the coming of the Messiah, which was God's purpose for them to bring them into fullness. Now let's look at a more important passage, Luke 21, at least for our purposes, Luke 21, verse 20. Luke 21, 20. And this is where I'm going to focus most of my discussion today. Luke 21, 20. It says, "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now, this is a very important passage. The first three verses, 20 through 23, the first four verses, that is, occurred in 70 of the Common Era, A.D., when the Romans destroyed the temple. However, verse 24 is what we want to look at closely today. Notice what it says in the beginning of verse 24. It says, "They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations." That's what happens at this point. Now, this is a huge verse because God's saying he's bringing his judgment on our people for rejecting the Messiah and so on. And he's sending them, dispersing them once again to the ends of the earth, to the various nations. And it's related to the rejection of God's purposes. However, notice where they're sent again. They are sent to the nations. And the key question is this. Is how will the nations treat the Jews that are sent to them? Will they bless them and receive a blessing? Or will they curse them and be cursed? And what's so interesting is when you look at world history, and we're going to look at it right now, you see an incredible evidence of God bringing blessing to those nations that give that bless the Jews and curse those that didn't. Let's look at our first map here, overhead people. Let's look at our first map. Now, what you see, it's not real clear, but what you see here, this is the Roman Empire at the time of Yeshua, okay? And the numbers shown here are the numbers of Jewish people throughout the empire and so on. And what's important to note here is that even at Yeshua's time, there were many, the majority of Jews did not live in the land of Israel, but they lived elsewhere. There was a large number that lived in Israel, but the majority lived in other places like Syria, like Egypt, like Babylon, and so on. That's where most of them lived. Now, let's talk a little bit about Roman treatment of the Jewish people. A lot of times it's said, oh, the Romans mistreated the Jews and so on and so on and so forth. That's not really true in the early years. In fact, the Jews were treated better than most people groups in the Roman Empire, with the exception of a few others. And so it wasn't that bad. There were difficult times. And interestingly, the Romans considered the Jews atheists. Isn't that interesting? Because the Jews didn't believe in all their gods, because the Jews only believed in one God. So they were considered to be atheists by the Romans. Now what happens is this. The Jewish community in Israel revolts against the Romans in 66, okay? And it causes the temple to be destroyed in 70, which is what Yeshua refers to in Luke 21, and so on. And beginning with that time, the relationships between Rome and the Jewish people begin to deteriorate. It's at this point that the Jewish people begin to spread further out of the Roman Empire, or out of the Israel proper. They move into, there's already Jews in Spain, there's Jews in France at this time. That's where most of the communities are, at least the extent of the communities. Then, in the year 130, there is another rebellion in Israel against Rome, known as the Bar Kokhba revolt. It's a huge revolt. And the result is the Jews are destroyed mercilessly by the Romans. 750,000 Jews are slaughtered. And then the passage that we just read in Luke 21 is literally fulfilled, where Jews are taken as prisoners and spread throughout the Roman Empire. And Jews are not permitted back in Jerusalem again, and so on. And so what happens is, during this period, Rome is at the height of its power. See, Roman power was at its height from about the year 20 or 30 BC to about the 170s. That was known in history as Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. It was a great time. But what happens is, after the Bar Kokhba revolt, the Romans begin to persecute the Jews and then later the Christians even more. Rome starts to undergo attacks from various tribal groups at the end of the second century, and their economy begins to be shaken, and so they blame the Jews and they blame the Christians at that point for what's happening to them. And then, interestingly, something else happens. If you'll notice on the edge of this map, on the far right of the map, you'll see kind of the area of Babylon, and you'll see there's like 1 million Jews there at Yeshua's time. What's happened is more and more Jews moved over to that section after the revolts. And now, at the end of the second century, that area breaks away from the Romans, interestingly, and that becomes known as the Parthian kingdom. It's like a Persian kingdom. And the reason is that they receive the Jews gladly and do not persecute them, actually bless them. And so this area of the world, Babylon, becomes the center of world Jewry from the years 200 to 800. It's a separate kingdom from Rome. They treat the Jews well, and so on. Very interesting. Then what happens in Rome is this. The early 300s, Rome becomes Christianized and consequently turns all of its hatred towards the Jewish people and begins to persecute them with incredible ferocity. And then Rome begins a downward spiral that occurs over the next 150 years. The church becomes blatantly anti-Semitic by the mid-4th century. By the late 400s, Rome completely collapses, and the violence at the same time against the Jews by the church and the Romans has increased with intensity, sadly enough. And so you see the connection. At one time, Rome kind of treated the Jews with respect, and so God was able to bless the Roman Empire, almost unlike any other empire ever. But when they turned against the Jews, then suddenly God brings judgment. Same thing in Parthia. Now, interestingly, in Spain during this period, now we're in the 500s, Spain, which had been part of the Roman Empire, had been attacked by a German tribal group known as the Visigoths. And in the late 500s, this king of the Visigoths became a Christian. Well, what does he do? He begins to slaughter the Jewish people immediately. Upon that slaughter, Spain goes through a terrible famine, earthquakes, natural calamities of all sorts of things, and the country completely collapses immediately after the persecution of the Jews. It's incredible. The parallels continue throughout all of world history. Let's turn to map two. Map two here. Let's look at our second map. Now this map, excuse me, this map is a picture of the Islamic Empire, the height of Islam. And in this map, what we see here is this. Islam arises on the scene in the world in the 600s. It quickly spreads throughout the entire Middle East, conquering Spain all the way to the borders of India. And with it come most of the Jews of the world. They come under Islamic rule. 90% of the Jews of the world now live under Islamic rule, beginning in the 700s. Now, we always wonder, how could God allow Islam to arise, because it's so much anti-Christian? I mean, it really is in many respects. And how could God allow it? Because I believe God allowed it to arise for two reasons. One is that he was bringing judgment against the church for its anti-Jewish attitudes. And secondly is that it became the salvation of the Jewish people, because interestingly, at that time, Islam treated the Jews very well. And in fact, what's also interesting is, even though Islam started in the Arabian desert, some remote location, by the late 600s, Islam's center moved to Baghdad in Iraq, which interestingly was the center of world Jewry. That's where all the Jews were. And so the Jews flourished under Islamic rule from the years about 700 to about the years 1100 and so on. They actually flourished during this period. And so because they were well-treated and well-treated by Islam, Islamic rulers, God was able to bless the Islamic Empire, and it was able to expand and so forth. It was interesting. Then, around the year 900, the large numbers of Jewish people moved to Spain, which was then under the control of the Islamic Empire. And it became, from the years 900 to about the years 1300, 1400, the center of world Jewry moves to Spain. Then what happens is, in the 11th and 12th centuries, there was a rise of Islamic fundamentalism, largely in Spain. They began to persecute the Jewish people. So what happens next is that God brings judgment upon them, and the Spanish Christians from the north begin to invade and take over parts of Spain because of that. The Spanish Christians invite the Jews to come back up into northern Spain, where they are, and treat them well, give them respect, allow them to, and then they begin to move into Christian Europe and so forth. And at first, everything is really nice. Jews move into France, into England, into Germany, and into Austria during this particular point. But then, the more the Jews came in, Christian Europe turns against them. The Crusades begin, and for the next 150 to 200 years, it's an extraordinarily dark time in Jewish history as thousands upon thousands of Jews are slaughtered. And then what happens in Europe? In the 1300s, God's judgment strikes again, and out comes the Black Plague, where one-third of the European population is destroyed, just like that from the plague. We wonder why. It's the judgment of God because of the mistreatment of the Jewish people. Is it because the Jewish people are such good people and godly people, and that's the way God does it, and they're a privileged class? No, it's got nothing to do with it. They're God's covenant people. He wants to use them to bless the nations. God jealously wants to bless all the nations of the earth, but he can only do that if they bless the Jews, which are God's covenant people. If they turn against them, they're turning against the Lord. And so the Lord brings judgment as a consequence of that, and so on. Then what happens is, Spain is the one place where the Jews are generally treated nicely until the 15th and 16th centuries. At that point, Spain is at the height of its power. Then suddenly what happens? They persecute the Jews with the Inquisition, kick them all out, and then what happens is Spain's power suddenly declines over the next 50 to 80 years and are defeated by the British in a classic battle in the 16th century and so on. Where do the Jews go next? They move east. They head towards the Ottoman Empire and Eastern Europe. And so let's turn with our map three. Let's look at map three here. This map shows the expulsion of the Jews out of Europe, out of Spain, and where they go. And most of the Jews end up going to Eastern Europe and parts of the Ottoman Empire, parts of the Turkish Empire, and so on. Interestingly, why did the Jews go to Eastern Europe? Because the king of Poland decided to invite them in because he wanted their riches and he wanted their knowledge. So as soon as the Jews came into Poland, what happens to Poland? God blesses Poland, of course. And so Poland becomes a vibrant country. It's the strongest country in Eastern Europe for about 100 years. Everything is fine and dandy. But then all of a sudden, and then also another country that blesses the Jews is Holland. And so the Dutch reach the height of their power as Holland blesses the Jews and they become like world explorers and so forth. Then what happens is, 1640s, the Cossacks attack Poland. The Jews get caught in the middle. The Poles relinquish the Jews. The Jews get slaughtered and so forth. So Poland's power suddenly declines and drops and so forth. And then once again, the judgment of God as Poland collapses. What happens next? Then there is a new Russian Tsar that takes over later in the 18th century, Catherine the Great. What does Catherine the Great do? She invites the Jews to come into her country, to modernize the country. What happens as a consequence? God blesses the expansion of Russia, of course, because it always works that way and so forth. And it continues to happen. In the 1600s, England invites the Jews back into England for the first time in 350 years. What happens? England starts to become a world power and so forth because they bring the Jews in. And then if we look at map four, our last map. I'm not going to continue this forever, don't worry. Because I am going to bring a point to this, other than just a history lesson. Map four is a picture of the Americas. And what happens in the Americas is beginning in the 1600s and 1700s, Jews start to come to the Americas. First, they come to Latin America. And so you think, oh, well, Latin America will be blessed. Nope. Because what follows the Jews to Latin America? The Inquisition from Spain and Portugal. So consequently, God can't bless Latin America because they're torturing and killing the Jews. But who does bless the Jews? They have North America, the colonies. They invite the Jews are allowed to come in. They settle. They're given freedom. In fact, they're given freedom in the colonies and in the United States, unlike any freedom and any kind of liberty and any kind of prosperity they've ever known. And we wonder why the United States is a world power to this day. It's connected to its blessing of the Jewish people, just like all these other histories are. It's rather remarkable. And then, starting to wind this up, in the 1900s, what happens is Russia, which had been relatively decent towards the Jews, not great, but decent, suddenly turns against the Jews at the end of the 19th and early 20th centuries with terrible pogroms. And what happens to the Russian king and the Russian monarchy and so on? It's overthrown by the communists. We wonder why. Did God have a purpose for the communist revolution? When nations bless the Jewish people, they will be blessed. And when they curse them, they will be cursed. That's just what ends up happening and so forth. And then, in fact, interestingly, in early communism, the early centuries, the Jews were treated far better under communist rule than they had been under nationalist rule and so forth. It was only under Stalin later that things got a lot worse. Then, after World War I, Britain, which had been blessing the Jews up to that point, starts to turn against the Jews. What happens to Great Britain? Loses its world power. Now it's like a second-rate nation, to be honest, and so forth. Now, let's come down to our present day. See where we are today. And we're going to connect this in and wind this up. Remember I was saying this. That the Islamic Empire had always treated the Jews fairly well in its midst, and consequently God was able to bless the Islamic Empire. But since World War I, the Arab and the Muslim nations have turned against Israel. And as a consequence of that, there has been terrible violence and poverty throughout these nations of the Middle East. Just think about them. We all know it. Think about Afghanistan. I'm not even talking about what Afghanistan's facing now, which is horrible. But think about what they've just been through. I mean, the horrors. That place is a mess. You know, it's a complete wreck. Think about Iran and Iraq, the wars that they fought between one another and decimated themselves and their own populations. Think about Syria and the revolutions that occurred in the 1960s, and they're under dictatorship. Jordan is no place to boast either. Algeria and the terrible calamities of that country. And even Indonesia, which is not an Arab nation, but it's a Muslim nation. Look at all the horrors in the last couple of years in Indonesia as they killed one another. Why is this the case? Is it because God doesn't love the Muslim people or the Arab people or whoever it is? Of course that's not the case. God loves all people. But when you turn against the Jews or turn against Israel, you're going to bring a curse upon your nation. And that's essentially what really has happened here. And so as a consequence, people live in terrible conditions in this part of the world because they've turned against Israel and the nations. Now, it's true that God dispersed the Jewish people to the nations because of his judgment. But now, the nations are tested about how they treat the Jews. God uses the Jews to bless the nations. And if the nations bless them, they will be blessed. But if he curses them, they will be cursed. Now, next week, we're going to talk about God regathering the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. And so the issue now becomes not just how do the nations treat the Jewish people in their midst, but how do the nations treat Israel? Because that becomes the embodiment of the Jewish people. Now, the issue is this in the present day. It's not just who stands with the Jews, but it's who stands with Israel and who not. Now, this is where I'm going to wind this up today, and I want us to listen to this closely. Because this is the issue for us. In this nation, I believe, this is one of the fundamental issues for this country. Our nation is undergoing a huge test right now. A huge test. Unlike probably anything since the Civil War at that level. And we must pursue these terrorists. There's no question about that. And I believe that differently. But here's the question. Will the alliances with Arab and Muslim nations cause an erosion of support for Israel? That's the fundamental issue. Will those alliances with those nations cause an erosion of support for the land of Israel? And also, secondarily, but as importantly, is where is the church going to stand at this hour? You hear what I'm saying? Where is the church going to stand? Because it'd be very tempting to support these other countries, especially as you hear all the news about everybody kind of embracing the Muslims and the Muslim religion around the world. It's not really violent. It's peaceful and so on. Okay. I might differ on that quite a bit. But I'm not saying that Muslim people are violent people. That's not the case. But there are tenets within Islam that are very violent. Jihad being the main thing. And so when you embrace all this stuff and you make alliances, what's going to happen to the country at which all of these nations are pointing their finger at and saying, we don't want them here anymore. They are an embarrassment to us. Now, I believe this. God has given the church another chance for its deplorable treatment of the Jewish people historically. The chance is in this generation. Because in the last 30 years, the church has arisen largely and has been supportive of the Jewish people, has been supportive of Israel, has generally really been the kind of the father of the Messianic Jewish movement, so to speak, and so on. And so it's all been a very positive thing. But and they've supported Israel over the last 30 years. But what about now? Now that we're going into, will the church get distracted by pro-American mania? Hear what I'm saying? Okay? Because I'm all for my country, all for the flag, all for what the United States stand for, the principles. Absolutely. Absolutely. But it doesn't cause me to turn against God's purposes. Okay? It's God who established this nation, but part of it is linked to its relationship with Israel and the Jewish people. And we've got to uphold that, and it's the church that's the primary spiritual strength in this nation. And it's got to stand with Israel. That has to be the focus of our prayer. The focus of our prayer needs to be to help this country stay on course with Israel and with the Jewish people, not to get off course. Yes, to find the terrorists, of course, that's our focus, and so on. But also, not to move off the course that wants to be. Then we say, yes, but if we do all these things, you know, we support Israel, we do this, and all of these nations come against us, what might happen with terrorism and so on and so forth? And all I'm going to do is quote to you what Paul said. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Amen? Amen? That's the issue. Amen. And let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we stand in the gap today, Lord God. Father, for this nation, oh Lord. Father, we are just one little, small little piece of a much huger puzzle, Lord God. But Father, we stand in the gap today for our nation, Lord. We thank you for this country. Lord God, we thank you for its freedoms, Lord God. We thank you for its religious foundation, Lord God. And Father, the freedom that all people can come, Lord, which is such an antithesis to the rest of the world, Lord. But Father, we know that part of the blessing that has come to this nation has been because It has provided an open door to the Jewish people, Lord. And it has blessed them. And it has blessed Israel. It was one of the only countries to support the reestablishment of the nation of Israel, Lord, at very, very dark times. And it supported Israel in the wars against the Arab nations in the last number of years, Lord. But Father, we stand in the gap. Lord, help the president and the Congress, Lord, not to lose focus, Lord. Father, to put you in center, Lord, that you are the center. You are the king, O God. And that, Father, we need to stand for your truth, Lord, most of all, Lord, before anything else. And, Lord, we pray for the church as well. Lord, we are members here as our congregation is part of the larger body of Messiah, Lord. We are just the Jewish part of the body. But, Lord, we plead with our brothers, Lord, that they would not miss this such important piece, Lord God. And Father, would not turn against Israel at this very, very notable time, Lord. But they would be the ones who would be raising the flag of the support of Israel and the Jewish people at this dark time. They would be the ones who would rise to the occasion like the Scripture says they should, Lord. That they would make Israel envious, as the Scripture says, oh God. This would be the group that would do it, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you for this time, Lord. Help us to continue to stand before you in humility and grace. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.